It's good to be back tonight. It's always good to come to church. When we look around and see the things that's happening, it makes us glad that we're in the will of the Lord, that we're doing something for God. Because today I heard that they had another earthquake in Indonesia. I say another earthquake in Indonesia, another earthquake, and it was Indonesia. So that sounds bad. I believe the city is around 7 points there in Indonesia. And maybe there's quite a number of people killed. I believe James was telling me that just a few days back that they stated the paper that maybe they had about 8 earthquakes already kind of in succession. So we know that something is taking place. One of the last things that the Bible speaks of there, one of the preeminent things that is earthquakes in the latter times, just before the coming of the Lord. I say again that seeing the earthquakes makes you real thankful that you are in the will of the Lord and doing what the Lord would have you to do. Revelation 15:8, and smoke filled the temple of God and of its glory. Making reference to this tonight, thought we'd drop in a thought or two here if we could. When we speak of the temple, we've brought it out in time past a little different concerning these things, a little different from what we thought to say tonight. But when we say temple, we're reading from the book of Revelation, or we're taking this from the book of Revelation. And this, when you say the Revelation, then we go back a lot of times, all the way back to the book and teachings of Moses, going back into the Old Testament. And these things that we speak of, though it's hard sometimes for you to conceive of this, these things are allegorically expressed in the Torah, which is the beginning of your Old Testament. Just a few books there that the Jews accept. And in the book of Revelation, these things, having been given to Moses as a pattern of things that should be made in the earth, the Lord said, Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And while Moses was up on the mountain seeking the Lord up there for about 80 days, abstaining from food, staying right with God, God in all of his glory and magnificence came down on the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and no one could get near the mountain. So much as if there's a little hair or anything that touched it, just anything in the way of an animal or whatever, it was thrust through with a dart. Nobody could come near that. Such an awesome sight. And now we find over here, we're speaking of the temple. And it's called the Temple of the Testimony. And when we speak of the temple, it was found within the little tent. We brought this out and broke it down as to the outer courts, inner courts, innermost courts, or holy place and holy of holies, or what they refer to as the most holy place. And when we say temple, that is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. It means the little 10 by 10 way back at the end of the tent. And when it says tabernacle, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, then this tabernacle that it's referring to here is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that was a pattern made of a heavenly thing. And here we see the very heavenly thing itself, and it's still referred to as the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. So then the temple was the little 10 by 10 back in the end of the tent, or what is called the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it is back in the end of it. And remember, this little tent was made out of skins. But being back in the end of it, it was covered as to the doorway with covering cherubs of fine needlework that the women had made, and was very symbolic of the two covering cherubs, even as Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, appearing there in glory. Then when we hear this as to the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, then we know the temple is the little 10 by 10 back in the end of the tent. The tabernacle is thus the tent. And then when it says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, then we wonder what the testimony is, because we understand the temple and we understand the tabernacle. But what is meant by the testimony? The testimony means that within the Ark of the Covenant that had the mercy seat on top of it with the covering cherubs, that inside of this ark, there was the two stones that Moses got on this mountain when it burned with fire. And this was the testimony of God with his fingers, we say, written in stone. And this was the testimony. So it is called the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. And inside of this ark, there was also Aaron's rod that budded, and there was also the golden pot filled with manna, of the golden pot that was likened to a corander seed, or a little tiny thing like rice, that came down as the hoary frost of the morning, which was called the hidden manna that God gave them to eat in the wilderness. So we understand then when the Bible says here that the temple was open, and then out of this temple came these things that we spoke of. We spoke of the angels and some having power over fire. And now here it is, some angels are standing before God, seven angels. They're here before God in fine linen, and they're ready to pour out the last seven vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And right here, we need to consider that this doesn't come into view until after the middle of the week when the covenant is broken. Again, I say that you won't be there to see this. So then it's recorded that we might understand that what will befall the earth and the Jewish people in the middle of the week after that the church has gone out. So in the middle of the week, from the middle of the week of the breaking of the covenant, when the great earthquake hits Jerusalem, and the two prophets stand in the street and they are killed, and they are left there in the street for several days, as all the earth rejoices over them because they told many of them that dwell on the earth with their message. So then we know that Antichrist comes on the scene. So from the middle of the week, it means that from that time on until the end of the week, that Antichrist will set up his kingdom. Satan is cast out. We brought it to you, Revelation 12. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. And Lucifer and his angels fought. And there's found no more place in heaven for Satan, the old devil of the old dragon that was standing before the woman to devour the child. And he is cast out into the earth. And God said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. He'll go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So then we see him cast out. We see a personification of this thing, because immediately following Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, all of a sudden the beast comes up out of the water having the 10 horns and the 7 heads, a feet like unto a bear and a body like unto a leopard and a mouth like unto a lion. We've just kind of sporadically spoke of those things as to the constitution of the beast and what it would be, how it would be constituted. We brought this out, perhaps you don't remember, because we brought out quite a number of things with it. And sometimes it's very difficult for you to remember so many things. But we did bring out the constitution of the beast, of what he would be, what would constitute the beast, how he would come to be, as to what John saw coming up out of the waters. And this comes up in Revelation 13, immediately after war in heaven, in Revelation 12, when Lucifer is cast out, and it is immediately following the casting out of Lucifer that Lucifer sets up his kingdom. The prophets are killed, and he sets up his kingdom. And then when he sets up his kingdom, immediately God, having sealed the Jews in, called for these seven angels with the seven last vials of the wrath of God to pour out his wrath upon the seed of the beast and the kingdom of the beast, that he might cause them to gnaw their tongues with pain and their whole kingdom be filled with darkness. And this darkness means a darkness of no religious understanding, of no godly understanding. The glory of God cannot be there anymore. It means that the blood has come off of the seat of atonement when Lucifer is cast out, and that no more blood life can go into the presence of God. Right now, blood life can go into the presence of God. Blood life is in the presence of God. And every day you live within the presence of God. He is above you. He is in you. He is through you. And in him you have your being. You live and exist within the radius and confines of this wonderful thing called God. And you have the blessings of God because the blood is on the seat of atonement. But when this blood comes off, there will not be any flesh and blood that can be in the presence of God anymore. Neither can Satan ever again enter into the presence of God. In the days of Job, he entered into the presence of God just like he does today. Satan goes in and out into the presence of God. God will say, "Where have you been?" He'll say, "From going to and fro in the earth." Because he's loose, as he was in the days of Job. And he goes to and fro because of the grace of God and the blood on the seat of atonement because of the death of Jesus. And so that lets everybody have this grace. And so then the rain comes down on the just, it comes down on the unjust. It comes down on the tare, it comes down on the wheat. So then, with this, we're in the presence of God. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there won't be any more of the presence of God. Satan can never get into a human being to go into the presence of God again. And then all of those that's not born of God, everyone that doesn't know God will be cut off. And when they're cut off, it means that the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, the light will go out in the earth as to the light of God. And everybody will be in gross darkness. Not darkness like you would think as to like cutting the light out. But it'd be gross darkness in that the only thing they will understand is their PhDs and their diplomacies and all of this thing of an intellectual side of life. There won't be any godly understanding whatsoever in the earth anymore. They won't be able to reason and understand anything anymore as from God. And it'll just be as to the world of academics. And in that, it will be darkness, and Satan is the god of the tree of knowledge and the god of this world. He is the god of darkness, and he will be here in this earth to confiscate and take control of those that belong to him. So then this means that when this happens, from the middle of the week on, God will then pour out his wrath upon Antichrist and all of his people, because all of his people by that time will have received the mark of the beast, which is the number 666. They will have received this, and he will have complete control of his kingdom. And everybody that opposes this will be pursued unto death. Or the only means of escape is by the hand of God. Whereas the woman at that hour that the Bible speaks of that gives birth to the child shall flee into the wilderness, going over the Jordan into a wilderness where it is prepared for her as a place for time's time and a half a time. And if you remember when they set up the cities of refuge, they set some of them up on that side of the Jordan because there were some tribes that took the inheritance on that side of Jordan, 2.5 tribes. So then when the woman flees into the wilderness to her place prepared for the time of her purifying before she comes back to the king, then the 3.5 years that's left, then this will be the time that Antichrist will set up his kingdom, having pursued the woman and the earth opening up and helping the woman as if to swallow up the armies of whatever God will cause to turn those armies away from the woman, then all of a sudden, at the same time, as I said, the child is caught up to the throne, comes into the ruling power. Now, when this happens in the middle of the week, already the church will have been gone for several years. And we will be caught up to the great marriage supper of the Lamb to ride over the tribulation period. And in riding over the tribulation period, we will come back like the great ark of God after the wrath of God. And then we'll set down on the new earth, or not the new earth, but the restored earth, but the new earth as to the Jews, or as it would be comparing it with this earth. And the reason for that is because the curse will be lifted and there won't be any curse anymore. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any death. There won't be any poverty. There won't be any heartaches. Everybody will dwell in their own house. They'll build their own houses. They'll still build houses. They'll still plant vineyards. And they'll still plow their fields. And they'll have vineyards to where the vineyards, the grapes, will be so many in great clusters, like as when they entered into the land of Canaan. And it'll be such tremendous, giant-like bunches of grapes. And then they'll beat their swords and all of their weapons of war into plowshares and the pruning hooks, like he pruned trees with, or like he plowed the field. And they will take these things and use them for a means of livelihood. And they'll still build their own houses. They'll build their own houses, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. So the devil being bound for 1,000 years, everybody will be at great peace. In this time, they'll build their own houses, and the Bible says that when they build their houses, others won't inhabit these houses. Others won't take these houses. There won't be anybody around to close in on them because of a mortgage or something like this. But they shall long enjoy the works of their hand. God said, my people shall long enjoy the works of their hand. Think now, if you live about 70 to 80 years, and sometimes people make it to 100, a little over. But if you live 70, let's say if you lived 100 years, which would be a long lifeline down here. Now, if you did that, then that means that this will be 10 lifetimes. As comparatively speaking, as to an equality, that's 10 lifetimes that you will have to live. And when I say you, I'm speaking not of you, but of those that go into the millennium that is not celestial. You will be celestial 3 or 3.5 years before the middle of the week and 7 years before the millennium comes in. And that means that you will live eternally. You will live eternally without any more change or any more interruption of your life. And during the time of the millennium, you, though you are celestial, you will have access to the millennium. You'll be able to live there with the Jews coming and going. The Lord Jesus Christ will be celestial. So will the 12 apostolic leaders be celestial. And they'll sit on thrones and they'll enjoy the millennium. And you being celestial also will be able to come and go just like the angels come among us and go today. The only difference is they'll be able to see you because you have a body. And you'll be able to do just like Jesus when he resurrected from the dead. He ate of the honeycomb. And you'll be able to eat and enjoy those things of the earth and still be celestial. So then, when we see the beauty of what God is doing in the millennium, it makes us feel real stirred to be partakers of a world where there's liberty and justice for all. And a place to where there'll be fruit trees, all the beautiful things that's been lost by the foolishness of man and his scientific probe. It'll all be restored. There won't be as much as one speck on an apple. Not one flea on an animal. There won't be one parasite. Not one sickness. Not one sorrow. Not one heartache. They'll all be gone. And during that great paradise of God, the lion will eat straw with the bullock, and the little child shall play on the cockatrice's den. Nothing won't harm them. And everybody will be at peace. And all the world, the Bible said, shall be at peace. So when we see this, we see it's a beautiful thing that's coming. And the difference between this world and that world is that the curse will be lifted. But this is something that we need to consider, as I was saying to some brethren today. We need to consider the fact that though during the millennium the curse will be lifted and we'll be partakers, yet for us the curse is already lifted. The curse is already gone. The curse lifted at Calvary. The Bible said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." And the curse was, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And it brought the curse, as to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, that everyone that continueth not in the law to do all that is in the law, to every jot and tittle shall be cursed. And then when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law for us, every jot and tittle, folded it up and laid it out of the way. And from that time on, we're not under the curse anymore. There's no more curse for us. There's no more curse of sickness. There's no more curse of dying. There's no more curse of poverty. There's no more curse of any kind of disease or discomfort that belongs to you and I, though we encounter these things, because we've not changed the body as of yet. But having been translated in our spirit into the kingdom of God, we have escaped all of these curses and can escape them in the body by drawing nigh to God, resisting the devil, he'll flee from us. Or that is, getting our faith in place to where it will serve as a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And in so doing, that means that we are completely free from any of the things that the devil could cause as problems. So we're already free from that, already passed from death unto life, shall never come into condemnation, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And we are God's elect according to foreknowledge of what he foreknew of us. For the Bible said, "Them that he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And we are God's workmanship in Christ, a complete workmanship. For the Bible says we are complete in Christ Jesus. We are complete, and whatever he is, so are we in Christ Jesus. And whatever God wanted us to be, he made Christ Jesus to be that. And then he exchanged places with us, and he died at Calvary in sin that we might live eternally as the God of righteousness, or the bodily members of that bone and flesh. So then we've clear escaped all of those things, and we're the apple of God's eye, and he won't lay anything to our charge, and nobody can condemn us. And there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, I'm born of the Spirit, I walk in the Spirit, therefore there's no condemnation to me, because no one can lay anything to my charge. And the only condemnation that I'll ever run into is if I waver from walking after Christ and believing the Word of God. Then I'll run into a condemnation. Not that God will charge the condemnation against me if I happen to stray when I'm trying to do my best, because he will not. And then God tells me that happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. See, don't condemn yourself over the fact that you stumbled or error, because God hath not given you the spirit of error, and Satan has caused that. So don't condemn yourself and tear down your shield of faith. God wants you to keep your faith up, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And when you stumble, say, "My God, I'm sorry." Because if you're a real child of God, you're not going to be trying to stumble, and you're not going to be trying to do anything that would cause you to stumble. You're not going to be going to the wrong place. It's just that you're going to err and do that out of being tripped up, or because somebody caused you a problem or something that you didn't intend. So don't condemn yourself over it. God didn't charge it against you. Just praise the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Be so sorrowful in your heart of that thing. Take a good shower under God's waters of life. Stay clean in his sight. Be pure and be holy. And go right on. Be holy in body and in spirit. See, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we walk after the Spirit. not after the flesh. We're not even in the flesh. We're chosen out of the flesh. Therefore, if we're not in the flesh, it's for sure that there's no condemnation to us. Because on the inside, translated into the kingdom of God, as into His Spirit, we are justified, sanctified, glorified, sealed with the Holy Spirit in our spirit unto the day of the change, unto the redemption of the body. And no one can lay anything to our charge because there's no condemnation to us. Talking about a church now without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I'm set here as a minister, and God has set the ministry in the body for the perfecting of the saints, and that is the perfecting of your faith. And perfecting your faith means I must tell you your benefits. I must tell you your rights, as if your father had died, left you an inheritance, and I was the officer here, or the administrator, or I am the one here as your attorney to let you know the will of your Heavenly Father. Jesus was your Heavenly Father. He came in your Heavenly Father's name. He died at Calvary. He willed to you all that pertains unto life. He willed to you and left it in His will for you. Now, if in this world, before judges and before lawyers, if things are effective as to the will, how much more God's will to us? Whereas the Bible said God finding fault with the old, He done away with that and brought the New Testament, which was in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the New Testament in. And a testament, of course, is of none effect lest the testator be dead. Or that is the testament being the will, being the new will of God, the New Testament. Then this new will or testament that Christ give, for it to be effective, then He had to die. For if your father wills you something, then for that testament to be of effect, then he has to die. And so then God has willed it to us. Not only has He willed it to us, but He has sent great men like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these other great men to give us the writings of this to where we will know the perfect will of God and the desire of God and the things that pertain unto us, which pertains unto life, as to His foreknowledge, gift to us through Christ Jesus. So then these things was given to us through Christ before the world ever was, or in Christ, and brought to light at Calvary through the rent veil as to the expose, and then we have them taught to us down through the church ages, and then we comprehend them as to the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of all these wonderful benefits that pertain to life. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. So His New Testament will to us is the abundance of life. Now, when we understand this and when we see this, it makes our heart to rejoice. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring us glad tidings of great joy of this wonderful will from our Heavenly Father. It makes our heart to rejoice. So we are required exactly nothing to obtain this wonderful benefit. Exactly nothing. This is where we get misconstrued, because we get the idea somehow or another that we're supposed to work our way unto salvation. Oh, we have to go through certain things, or as to penance, as some people teach. They crawl on their knees, they inflict their bodies, all kinds of things, pain in their body, all this that. See, and then others, they have ritualistics of counting beads and these kind of things, and it absolutely has nothing to do with salvation. The Bible said that these things are given to us as freedom from sin by the remission through blood, His blood, and through the long suffering of our Heavenly Father God, by His forbearance through the sacrifice of His Son, hath He given us all things. And for sinners was He afflicted. And for sinners He went to Calvary. And so then we know that we don't have anything to do with it. It is given to us through the faith of Him that held His faith. During His lifetime, He held His faith perfect, without wavering. And therefore, He wrought before God the perfect works that brought the perfect faith, which faith is given unto you for a gift. Therefore, we contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And God saying to Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, intellectual reasoning over to the understanding of God, and turn them unto this faith, which is the faith which is within me, the faith by which they are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of my body. And so then God hath perfected forever, or made perfect forever, them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, sanctified, and also glorified. So in the mind of God, we are a finished product, and God sees us as a finished product, all changed and glorified and outshining the brightness of the noonday and shining as the stars forever and ever. Now, we are complete in his mind as to his foreknowledge. And we are right now within the span of his mind as to all of his works, having been known unto him from the beginning. He saw from the beginning to the end, and here we are about middle ways of this thing. And we're caught within the radius and confines of this mind, and we're still fulfilling his desire as to whether or not we were foreordained unto condemnation according to what he foreknew of us or saw of us, or whether or not we ordained to eternal life. The Bible said Paul preached, and as many as were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed and the rest did not believe. Because God has by foreknowledge looked down through the telescope of time and seen you and I, and he has seen every step that we'll ever take, every breath that we'll ever breathe, every day that we ever lived, everything that we'll ever do during our lifetime. He saw it before we was ever born, and chose us in Christ according to seeing these things, by seeing the minister come to us and tell us these things, and seeing us repent of our sins, turning away from our sins, forsaking our sins, and coming to Christ and following him with all of our heart, knowing that we would love him with all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our heart, to love our neighbors, ourselves, to try to please the Lord Jesus Christ. God foresaw that we would have this kind of attitude, and knowing that we were no match for the devil, even Lucifer or demon, fallen angels, in that man is made a little lower than the angels. So God, knowing that, he just predestinated us, wrote our names down, and then at Calvary sent his spirit so that we could have his spirit in our heart, that we might resist the devil, and the devil would be no match for our faith. So then we are sealed in, no matter how much the hail beats on the little house outside or the wind blows. We are founded not on the shifting sands of theology, but we are founded on the rock. And when the winds blow us, or the ill winds of ill doctrines, we'll never be moved. So we are sealed. We are justified. The devil can never touch us. He can never spot us. He can never lay anything to our charge. He cannot even get near our dwelling. For our spiritual man on the inside is already translated into the Spirit of Christ, caught away in us at the right hand of the Father, in the body of Jesus that resurrected from the dead. And because your spirit went away at death as to the rent veil, your body went back to death and was buried in a watery grave. And your spirit went back to God who gave it at death. And today your spirit is to your spiritual being, is in Christ's spirit, which is in the body of Christ. And Paul said, when he, our life, appears, then we know that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. As to this body, sin, the motions of sin, can never work in it anymore, because we are now resurrected from the dead in the foreknowledge of God, in the mind of God. He sees us crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and yonder at the right hand of the Father, joined as members to that head or to that body, and that we can never sin again. We can never be under condemnation again. We can never be lost. It's impossible for us to die. We cannot die. We cannot sin. So then we are perfect in the sight of God. We are without spot. We're without wrinkle. We are without blemish. Now, God having done all these wonderful things for us, then we know for sure that we are secure in Christ Jesus. This is what the ministry is for, is to perfect your faith by revealing this will of this testament to you, and in detail telling you these things, so that you can comprehend the heights, depth, width, and length of these things, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe these things that I'm telling you. And the more that you believe these things by letting this mind of Christ, this testament, be in you, the more your body surrenders and conforms to that testament of that mind of Christ Jesus, and thus becomes the body of Almighty God as to the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and becomes that which is without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, as to the redemption of the body, or changing the body, in that the body is already the purchased possession by Calvary, or what Jesus did at Calvary to purchase that body and wrap it up in His blood. So the blood-dipped vestures yonder at the right hand of the Father is your body, and we'll come back in Revelation 19 where the saints follow as to the head of the memberships, and come back as the blood-dipped vesture on His thigh, the Word of God, and come back with a sharp two-edged sword that will come forth out of His mouth and slay until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And when you say out of His mouth, we're speaking of the Word of God here. Whereas it said that the minister beareth not the sword in vain. He has the word for your future, whether it be good or bad. Now, when we think of all of this, then this is what the minister's for. There's nothing that you have to do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did in your behalf, and that settles it. And by that faith, He sanctifies your heart, and through that means, Christ, His Spirit, comes into your heart, into your spirit, translates your spirit into His spirit, and takes up His abode within you, and thus the interior part of you in here with Christ becomes the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the world is thus taken out. And never again can the world enter into you. But if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there, you've never made that change, and you've never been born again. And when you are born again, the spirit of Lucifer will go out, the love of the world will go out, the kingdom of God will come in, and then you will find yourself with the nature of Christ, hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Your whole appetite will change. Then you set in to make this life manifest in your mortal genes, that bringing it to your mortal genes, it will cause your body to be changed and be glorified. You don't do anything, you just believe with the heart unto righteousness, because righteousness is Calvary and what was wrought in Calvary. And when you believe unto Calvary and the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, then you make a confession with your lips that comes from your heart. Because the Bible said, what a man speaketh cometh from his heart. And when he speaks, he makes a confession from his heart of this wonderful thing that God hath wrought in Christ. And when he does, that's faith, and in comes the great Holy Spirit into him and seals his spirit. And he is thus eternal and can never be lost. Then after that, you do have a job, not to get salvation, not to be born again, not to pass from death unto life. All of this is taken care of. But to make manifest in your mortal genes, you do have a job as to get the benefits of this in this life by perfecting your faith, keeping a clear conscience, doing the things that please God, trying to go on to perfection or perfect this life within your bodily genes, and mortify the deeds of the flesh. And this you will do if you are born again and have the nature of Jesus. And if you fail to do this, to go after a charismatic order of life, it's a positive proof that you missed the boat, as we said, and you didn't get it. Because the nature of Christ in you is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will be about the Father's business. It'll counsel out on everything in the world just to obtain this pearl of great price. And so you have this job as submitting day by day and becoming one as to where you get to where every thought is cast down that does not react according to godliness. Casting down every thought and imagination and everything, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is what we mean by going on to perfection. So we go on to perfection by perfecting that which God hath wrought for us. Under the law as the tutors until the time of the faith. Then when the faith came of Jesus Christ at Calvary, we do not need the law anymore. It's folded up. It's laid away. And now in laying it away, there is a resurrection as to the faith of the new man. And thus we are a new creature. And we are in a new world in the sight of God as to seeing us at the finish line and seeing us as a finished product. So he does not count this as the valley and the shadows of death that fall over this valley. So he just looks from mountaintop to mountaintop at us. All right, so then we are the temple. We are the temple of the testimony. Now we're bringing this to another place as to like second power. The first power is back there when you look at it under the tent. Then you come to a physical world, which is the second power. And then you go interiorly into the third world, which is the third power, which is the angelic spirit of Christ. And that is the true tabernacle that the Bible speaks of that God pitched and not man. And finding fault with that, there was just a figure for the time. He done away with that as to the shadow and has brought us through this veil of the human flesh to do away with this body through the rending of the veil to take us into that wonderful tabernacle, which is the temple, and not a tabernacle in an intellectual wilderness, but the temple, which is Christ's spirit within the mind of God Almighty. So then we see that as we go through this transitional change, then we know over here in the book of Revelation when he said the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. We know that this body before is a tabernacle in the wilderness of intellectual wandering. But when we are born again, he sees us as a finished product over yonder. And in that, he sees us as the temple of Almighty God, the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the first man Adam, of a figure of him to come that was illuminated, that lost that illumination unto intellectual darkness, but seeing us as the inbred, as that Christ within us, that we are now, by foreknowledge, the temples of God, as to a finished product over there, changed from this first man Adam as unto death, unto the second man Adam, the quickening spirit unto life. The first man Adam, a living soul. The second man Adam, a quickening spirit. So then we see this, then we find ourselves in what we call the book of Revelation. Or I brought this out the other night, what the Revelation is, and I'm preaching the Revelation to you. And when we preach the Revelation, it's like I was telling my wife Betty today. See, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream, you remember that dream he saw? He saw a head of gold, and he saw shoulders and arms of silver, a belly and thigh of brass, and he saw legs and feet of iron, and the feet mixed with clay. And then we think of this, then we're looking at this thing all the way down from the old Babylonian kingdom all the way down to our day. And the last thing that we see of that, we see of those feet mixed with clay as to the iron and clay, which brings us to what I brought out the other night of Gorbachev and of the Roman Pope. These coming together, the Catholic of iron and that of communism, which shows clay. And it shows this image coming all the way down as to the Nebuchadnezzar kingdom of gold and the Medo-Persians of the silver and the Grecians as Alexander the Great of the brass and of the kingdom of the Romans of iron and then the kingdom of communism of clay. And it shows it coming all the way down, crossing from the B.C. over the A.D., going right on down to the end time. And it said in the time of the 10 toes, which takes us right back to the 10 horns that's on the beast. And the time of these 10 nations coming together, it's going to be a mixture of communism and of Catholicism. And when it comes together, that won't mix. But they're going to try to come together in the end time. And the Bible said in the days of the kingdom of the 10 toes, then there was hewed out of the mountain a little stone, not with hands, but it was hewed out of the mountain and it came rolling down through Babylon. In that the world has gotten in such a condition now that it is a Babylon. And of course, Babylon's right over there next to Jerusalem. You know the battle that Mr. Bush had overthrowing Babylon with Hussein. So then it came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. So we know that he intends to let us know that the world is Babylon. Tearing down the kingdoms of the world, and it grew and grew and grew till it filled all of the earth. This kingdom, of course, has to do with the Jewish people that God will raise up, and they will smite the entire world as the armies correlate and come in there. And Jesus coming back, Revelation 19 on the white horse, the blood to the horse's bridle, and then they will grow in the millennium until they fill all of the earth during the time of the millennium and establish the house of the Lord to the extent that in the high hills it will be established, and in that day it'll be beautiful, and all the people of the nations will say, come and let us go up unto the house of the Lord and let him teach us of his ways. So they will grow, and Jesus Christ will be that stone setting there, or that will be the kingdom as to the Jews. And to us today, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That little stone is Christ, which is the revelation. Let me say a few things more here. We're going to close. So the temple of the tabernacle was open, just like the rent veil at Calvary. It was open in the physical dimension, having to do with the physical and the spiritual. Here we see that it's open as to the spiritual here, and passed through Calvary as to the second power of the physical, and relates back in its pattern to the first power, which is that of Moses in the wilderness. Earthly, physically, heavenly. So then we see that this temple of the tabernacle was open, and then these angels stood as the seven last plagues, and to be poured out from the middle of the week on. And in this, it is when one of these vials is poured out that the river Euphrates is dried up to make way for the kings of the east as to the confederation of the United Army of Europe and the United States of Europe. And that coming in to fulfill what Jesus said as to the desolation. Now, and then at the end of this plague, pouring, or that is the pouring out of these plagues, there is one last plague, and the Bible speaks of this plague as being poured out in the air. And when this plague is poured out in the air, it is at this time that John said such great earthquake took place. Never before, never have there been such an earthquake. And he said it was so terrible until I saw the mountains move out of their places. And this I have told you in the past indicates where the world comes up right on its axis. All of a sudden, it comes up right. Now they are expecting an earthquake in California that they call the real bad one. And they say now it's very close at hand, since the last one moved the mountains and one mountain excelled another mountain and maybe come a little close together as to the mountains. Now they're expecting this great one to come, and this great one, they say, will move Los Angeles from where it's at all the way over to San Francisco, which we was talking today of about 400 miles. Now, that could not possibly be unless it was the time of the coming up of the earth to shift something that far. So then that means that that one is laying in there to have to do with what John was talking about here, where so great a earthquake, all these earthquakes, is working up to this earthquake. Like over here, an earthquake strikes. Now, like the Indonesia, California, Pennsylvania, Tennessee, so many of them that struck here as of late. Now, they're cracking the ground all to pieces, just cracking it up like an egg. All under the ocean is cracked up just like an egg. See, and everything is just right for the big earthquake that when it strikes, it can just tear the whole world apart, and the big buildings like in New York and London and different places will just topple over like that. For John said, when I saw this earthquake, I saw the cities of all the nations crumble to the ground. So, and these islands were moved out of the place. Obviously, the ones that was up before that went down will come back, and these that were down will go back down. So it looks like that this last plague, when it's poured out in the air, will bring the change as to the earth coming back upright. Well, that was the last plague. And when it comes back upright, then comes the millennium of this new fertile soil, and the world will begin to just knit itself back together just exactly like it was to begin with. Being tilted like it is now, and the way the things run as to the tremors, it causes the earth to crack. It's not balanced right. But just as quick as God brings it upright, the way that he made it, it'll go back to its originality. It's when the word said, let there be. And as quick as it comes back to the word, everything will just knit itself back together. And see, the same way with you and I. That can't happen until the physical dimension comes to the same thing. And when you and I that are broken apart in heartaches and sorrows, problems and woes and all these kind of things, and as to the rent veil of the separation of the body and the spirit, see, when we come upright on our axis, as it was when Adam was upright, the world was upright. And when we come back to the upright position as to the church, it will give them a chance as to the Jews to bring in the millennium, because then the earth will come upright. So when you come upright, all of your environment and surroundings will come upright. And that means that we have to do that as the church, conquer, bring everything to a perfection in the body, a church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, for Christ to come back for before our environment, which is the earth, can completely lose and be eradicated of the curse. So we are not under the curse, but we've never been changed as of yet. But we have this wonderful promise from God that the creature, the body itself, shall be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Which sons of God are spiritual angelic beings residing in these little houses of clay that are already in the earth today. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God. So it doth not yet appear what ye shall be as to the appearance, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone that hath this hope within them purifies themselves by that faith, even as he is pure. So we're looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. We see then that with these earthquakes, it makes us know that the time is right on us. So everybody stand together. Can understand by the exhortation that we're bringing to you tonight the great, wonderful glory of God and the things that God has done for you. These things the Lord has done for you. Remember that tabernacle went to a temple in the days of Solomon. Here we see it as a temple from David's time back, his tabernacle. But when it comes to Solomon's time, it's a temple, and it's torn down and restored, and torn down and restored. And now they're getting to on the verge of restoring it again. This time they hope to restore it unto the nations flowing to it. Whereas knowing nothing spiritually, they are contemplating doing this naturally. But that's not the way it's going to be. It'll be brought back as to a natural restoration, but not in this natural frame of mind that they're in right now before the millennium comes in. They'll only attempt to do that, and in doing it, then there'll be a problem with it. It will not be as it will in the millennium. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? While we're singing these little choruses, the altar is open, and you're welcome to come. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I would but fail. And without him I would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail.
Sing it with me. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today and don't turn him away. Without him, how lost I would be. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from the world of and bids me my Father's throne make so my wants and wishes known in seasons of this and grief, my soul it often finds relief, and oft escapes the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose love and righteousness engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he bid me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from this world of care and bids me at my Father's throne makes my wants and wishes known.
While we're standing here, just let's lift our hands. We've come to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let us go on to perfection, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature, to the full reward of Christ. Now that you know, knowing these things, happy are ye if you do them. So now that you know, incorporate them in your lifestyle. Let God lead you. God guide you. God wants your heart. Eyes throughout the earth, going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart. that he might show himself strong in their behalf. For the Bible said God is looking for the pure in heart. For the pure in heart shall see God. So while we sing these little choruses together, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes tonight, and worship the Lord. Can we do that? When I stand upon the mountain, looking o'er into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing that with me. For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking o'er into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing it more time. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking o'er into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Let's sing this little chorus, I Will Praise Him. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us your hands up and your eyes closed. I'm just going to pray for the young lady up here. I thought she wanted to be prayed for up here, but evidently she meant for me to pray for her when I'm at home, or we pray for tonight together here. She's having some problems, and it's been recommended that she go to the doctor for these things, but she wants to believe God. And she wants God to touch her tonight. So tonight we're going to pray for her. She's back up here. And we're going to pray for her. And while we pray for her, you just lift your hands up out there. And let's trust the Lord while I pray for her tonight. You know, there was a lady that called us just a few days ago from over in Tennessee, and she said she had cancer of the liver and cancer of the breast, and she asked us to pray for her. And so the doctors was expecting her to die any minute or any day, it was said. And you know what? We prayed for her, and you could feel the power of God. I could feel the power of God, and she said, "I feel the power of God over here." And you could tell that she did feel the power of God, and I could really feel the power of God on the side. You know, the one thing that we need to do is believe. We've got to have faith. It's like I told him the other day. I said, "You take faith away from Bethlehem, you don't have a Bethlehem." Pardon me, because we built Bethlehem by faith. And God has always done the miraculous in my life and in Betty's life as we've traveled around over the world. And everywhere we've been across the world, He has abundantly met our needs, healed our bodies, kept us well, and helped us to pray for others, and others have been healed. And see, wherever God is, there is the miraculous. If there's no miraculous, there's no God with you. You know, it's like when the angel was there and the angel said to Gideon, "O thou mighty man of valor, God is with thee." Gideon said, "If God is with us, where is the miracles?" So then we live by miracles. We walk by miracles. We enjoy miracles every day of our life. And whatever you do, you must take a step to do it by faith. When Moses stood down at the Red Sea, God said, "Moses, what are you doing standing here?" See, when he told him to cross the Jordan, he said, "Put your foot in the water. God will take care of it." And as they took their steps forward, the big, mighty Red Sea rolled back with its fierce waters. And when they put their foot in the waters of the Jordan, it rolled back. And when Joshua commanded the sun, it stood still. And we are children of faith. We are children that are perfect in the sight of God, given the testament of faith to believe for all of our needs. And we should practice faith. Always practice faith. And if we don't do that, we're failing God, because God is the great God of the Spirit, and God cannot be glorified unless you do that. He cannot even come present. He is the invisible God. When Peter stepped out on the water, it glorified God. The others did not have that testimony. The others did not have that faith, and yet they were men just like Peter. But Peter believed God. See, and you have to believe God. Always believe God. All of these teachings are to teach you that you are perfect, and that out of that perfection comes faith, the faith of Christ Jesus, that you might change your body. And if you don't believe, then you don't change your body. Your body will not change. There's no need of you thinking that some miraculous thing is just going to come forth. God's going to drop down out of heaven and change your bodies. Unless you believe, He will not do that. It's the hope within you as to faith that purifies your heart, that brings that as to the quickening that causes you to change. So you want to believe. Day and night you want to believe to bring every thought into subjection. That's why that the translation has not taken place, is because your faith has not been perfected. And we're set here as the ministry to perfect your faith, that it might change you. Even as the Bible said concerning Enoch, that Enoch was translated by faith. And I thought it was real strange as we was talking the other day, because at Sister Betty's mother's funeral, we was discussing some things after the funeral, I believe it was, or sometimes during this time after the funeral, maybe it was up here after her brother had come up here, and came to realize that his name was Enoch, John Enoch. And I thought that was really something, because all of a sudden, John is wanting to come up in this area. Right at this particular time, when we're teaching the translation, his night hand and all these things, for some strange reason, he just takes a notion that he and his companion wants to move into this area or come into this area. And I thought that's real strange, in that his name is Enoch. But we need to think about this, because this is what it's going to take to get you out of this world, as we say. While we sing this little chorus again, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes, and we'll give you a chance to be dismissed. So I want to praise Him. I'm going to ask Brother Stafford, if he will, to come and dismiss us tonight. And while he's coming, let's just lift our hearts up to God, our hands up to God. Tell the Lord how much you love Him tonight. Tell Him, say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. I believe that You've healed my body at Calvary. I believe that You've forgiven my sins. I believe that I've passed from death unto life. I believe that I'll never come into condemnation. I believe that You've made me without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I believe that I'm the apple of Your eye. I believe that You'll supply all of my needs according to Your riches and glory. And I believe that You'll give me the desires of my heart, O Lord. I believe that You've come that I might have life and have it more abundant as to filled up and overflowing. I believe, dear God, that Your blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And I believe that I'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, that I'll bring forth my fruit and my season, and my leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever I do shall prosper. I believe that whatsoever I say, I will have. I believe that whatever I ask in prayer, that if I doubt not, You'll give it to me. I believe that if I decree a thing in my heart, God, that it shall be mine. See, I believe, I believe, I believe. On and on and on, I believe. All of the promises of God are yea and amen. Paul said, I did not come to you with promises or words of God, as to say, the word of God is yea and nay. For God's word is yea and amen in all of His promises. So say yea and amen. I believe. Oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. We are believers. So while you've got your hands up and Brother Richard comes to dismiss you, remember, we are believers.